The following recording is a presentation of the Berean Baptist Church of Rohnert Park, California, and of Pastor Val Mark Smith. We are an independent Baptist congregation committed to the accurate presentation of the historical doctrines of the faith. We welcome your visit to our services anytime here in the Rohnert Park area.
Good to see you all again this morning and beautiful Sunday morning. All right, well, take your Bibles with me this morning. Let's go to Titus chapter 1. So I started a new series last time I taught on the church. And before we get into that, let's go ahead and pray. Father, thank you for this time that you've given us, Lord, to study from your word. And I just pray, Father, as we endeavor to study the church, Lord, that you would instruct us, that you would reveal to us the truth surrounding the church and the importance of the church to you and the value of the church to our lives. So help us, Father, to understand all these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I find a great confusion among people professing to believe in Christ, people professing to be children of God. I find a great confusion surrounding the church, and much confusion, much misunderstanding is when you discuss it with them, when they talk to me, and I ask them about church and their involvement in church and things such as that, I get some really peculiar opinions. And so I know without a doubt that among Bible-believing people there is a great deal of misunderstanding of the church. So we want to make sure that we understand correctly and that we are placing the church's importance in the right place in our own personal lives. I said two things last week. I said, one, the church is the object of God's affections, and we saw that from the scripture, that Jesus gave himself for the church. He loves the church. The church is his bride, and as a husband loves his wife, and as Christ loved the church, so are we to love the church. It's the object of God's affections, and we also saw that it is the beneficiary of God's grace. God's grace, now we talked about two things. We talked about common grace, which is the sun, the warmth of the sun, the refreshment from the rain. The Lord makes it rain on the just and the unjust. And unsaved men, unregenerate men, benefit from the common graces of God that God gives unto all men. But we were talking about the particular grace, the particular graces that God gives only to his elect saints. And the church is the beneficiary of God's grace. And we need to remember that. I know a lot of people who complain about maybe things in their life aren't going the way they should. And I'll say, well, you know, are you in church? Are you a member of a church? No, I'm not a part of any church. I don't believe in that kind of stuff. Well, then you're missing out on a great deal, because God blesses his people in and through the church. I've always said everything I need in my life, God provides for me through the local church. And I believe that. And so we need to see the church for the value that it is in our lives. Not that the church is here simply to make us happy, you know, fat and sassy, but the church, God blesses us through his local church. And when we are a member, an active member of the church, we receive benefits that we would not receive otherwise. So the church is the beneficiary of God's grace. We must remember that. So I didn't get to finish my outline last time. So let's go ahead and into that today. Point number three, the church is the oracle of God's word. The church is the oracle of God's word. Hebrews chapter 1, the author of Hebrews writes, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he had by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. The church is the oracle of God's word. From the passage I just read, we can see that Christ is the voice of God in the church age. Christ himself spoke the words of the Father. He is the voice of God. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 reads, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Now, the last words Christ spoke to his disciples before ascending to the Father was that they were to be a witness unto him. So the power and the authority to preach the word of God has been placed in the church. Amen? The church is the oracle of God's word. This is why missionaries have no authority unless they come through, unless they are sent by a local church. Now, I praise the Lord for any man who has the courage to go stand on the street corner and preach the gospel. I praise God for that. I thank the Lord for his courage. I don't know that I could do that. I've never tried it, but I'm not sure I could. Stand out there with a sign and spin it around and point it to the church and get people to come in. I don't think I could do that. Praise the Lord for anyone who does. But you know, there's a lot of people who do that, but yet are not in the church. And the authority to preach, let me remind you, the authority to preach is in the local church. It is in and through the local church. The Great Commission. What did Jesus say? "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." Okay? Now, that commission was given to who? It was given to the church. That's absolutely right. It's the church that was commanded to go and preach. Now, by extension, the commission also applies itself to each of us individually. However, the commission was given to the church, and we are all to be sent by the church out into the world to preach the gospel. Now, that for you might mean preaching the gospel at your workplace. It might mean preaching the gospel at the local park when you're there. It doesn't necessarily mean that you have to forsake everything in life and move to China and preach the gospel. If that's the calling of God upon you, then praise the Lord, obey that call and do it. But the church is commissioned, the church is commanded to preach the word of God, to preach the gospel. The power and authority to preach has been placed in the church. The church, however, is not the voice of God, as some religions may boast. Now, the church is the oracle of God's word, but we are not the voice of God. Please understand that. The church possesses no divine power. The church preaches the words of God. We preach, "Thus saith the Lord." We don't preach our own opinions. And that's where you get into cults. You get into cults when men begin to preach their opinions. And their opinions and their own interpretations become more important than the word of God itself. There are no more apostles. We had a man several years ago, back when we had our school, one day. We had a man wander into our lobby. And I walked out there and he said, "I am the apostle Peter." I said, well, nice to meet you, Peter. Let's step outside and have a word, will we? And I told Pam in the office, call the police. And you know, there are many people running around our country today who claim to be the apostles. An apostle, maybe some of you remember, we've had people wander in our services. We had Moses here one day. Everybody remember Moses? Moses was here one day. And our ushers quickly ushered him out the door. It's funny sometimes. Sad, but it's funny. But there are no more apostles. There are no more prophets. And Pastor Smith is not a prophet. Sorry. He's a very well-educated man. He's very versed in Scripture, but he's not a prophet. He's a pastor. He's a man called by God to preach the word, but he's not a prophet. There are no more apostles. There are no more prophets. So someone may say, well, how do we know truth? We know truth by God's word, the canon of Scriptures. They are complete. That nothing is to be added to them. Nothing is to be taken away from them. This is the voice of God. This is the voice of God, and the church preaches this, or at least it should preach this. The voice of God is not the church itself. We are to preach, as I said, we are to preach, thus saith the Lord. Not thus saith Dalton Apshire, but thus saith the Lord. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All Scripture. This is where we gain our doctrine. This is where we get our correction. This is where we receive reproof. It's from the Scripture, from the the holy, perfect Word of God. Now, some men, I've heard a lot of men say, I hear some men preach sometimes, or pray, and they say, Lord, we need to hear from heaven today. Did you ever hear someone pray that prayer? Lord, we need to hear from heaven today. Well, what about the Bible? Read your Bible. You want to hear from heaven? Read the Word of God. Who's going to whisper in your ear while you're reading the Bible? Anybody? That's right. The Comforter. The Teacher. The Holy Spirit is going to speak to you as you read the Word. Not in an audible voice. If you hear an audible voice speaking to you when you're reading the Word of God, I would call 911 and get some help quick. But in your heart and in your mind, the Holy Spirit is going to influence you as you study and read God's Word. You're going to hear from heaven. The Bible, though, isn't enough for some people. Some people feel like they need more than that. Well, I tell you this much. I hear from heaven every day. I hear from heaven every day when I read the Bible. I hear from heaven every day when I study and meditate upon the Word of God. So, we preach what we know through the instruction of the Holy Spirit from the foundation of the Word of God. Now, the problem is when men are unregenerate or unsaved, they try to teach truth from Scripture, but they lack the source of truth, which is the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. And so what they end up teaching and what they end up preaching is misinterpretation. It's what they perceive the Scripture to be based upon their own human experiences. And that's why a preacher should never preach a message based on his own experiences. I've experienced a lot of things in the 37 years I've been teaching and preaching the Bible. I've experienced a lot of things. But you know, that's not what I need to preach about. What I need to preach about is the God who brought those experiences to me. You know, there's a problem in America today. There's a problem in the fundamental Baptist movement today. And the problem is this. Too much praise is given to the God of man, and not enough praise is given to the man, too much praise is given to the man of God, and not enough praise is given to the God of man. We have these preachers running around the country, and they're like kings. They have fiefs. They have servants everywhere, and they want to be applauded. And, you ever go to one of their conferences, they stand there and applaud him for 10. Could you see the Apostle Paul standing there while men applaud him for 15 minutes? Paul would have disciplined them. He would have told them to stop. You want to praise? Praise God, not man. If I ever teach a Sunday school lesson and you're touched by that lesson and you feel blessed, don't come thank me, thank God. Because it isn't me, it's him. It's not the man, it's God himself. And we must remember that. We got to remember that. We preach what we know through the instruction of the Holy Spirit from the foundation of the Word of God. We speak that which we have come to know and trust. And that's God's Word. So the church is the oracle of God. We have members in this church. He told me one day, he said, our pastor in our former church told us, he said, next Sunday when you come, don't bring your Bibles, bring the local paper. Because we're going to be speaking about things in the local paper. You imagine that? A preacher saying, don't bring your Bible to church, bring the paper, the newspaper. And that's where we are today. You line up outside of most churches this morning and watch people walking in, and most of them aren't going to have a Bible. Because they won't need it, because the Bible isn't taught and it isn't preached. The church is the oracle of God's Word, folks. That's why we come here. One of the biggest reasons I come to church is to be taught and to hear the preaching from the Word of God. I come so God can speak to us through His Word. That's why we come to church. So the church, as we said, is the object of God's affections. It's the beneficiary of God's grace, and it's the oracle of God's Word. Now today I would like to go ahead and embark on the next part of my series. And that is concerning the organization of the church. The church organized. We said last time that the church is a body. And your body is organized, is it not? Your body is very organized, in fact. I'm not sure how someone who's supposed to be so learned can look at the complexity of the human body and imagine that all of that just happened. That some single-celled creature developed into what we look at today. I'm astounded at how ignorant they are. And how blinded they have to be. The body is very complex, but it's well organized. And everything in your body functions together. So when we talk about the body of the church, it too must be organized. If it's not organized, it's never going to go forward. It's never going to accomplish that for which it was designed. So organization, this is a word used to describe order or discipline. The definition of organization is to distribute into suitable parts and appoint proper officers that the whole may act as one body. Again, the definition, to distribute into suitable parts and appoint proper officers that the whole may act as one body. And here again, in the definition of organization, we see the word body. And last time we looked at the church and defined it as the body of Christ. We said that God has divinely changed each of us and bound each of us under the love of Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, Paul states, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And that word, creature can very correctly be translated creation. Hence, we call it the new birth. We are created new. We are new creatures. We are a new creation in Christ. We know that this to be the context of the manner in which we conduct ourselves, the manner in which we live our lives. So when we're at our new birth, we are recreated through Christ into the image of Christ, and so this refers to the manner in which we will conduct our lives going forward. We are a new creature. We have new desires. In John chapter 15 and verse 7, Jesus states, "If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you." You know, that verse always interests me. Because I know some people who think that verse means that now they can have whatever they want. They say, "Well, I abide in Christ. Whatever I ask, I'm going to get. So I want a new car. I want a bigger house. I want a better job." All these things. But that's not what it's talking about. That's not what Jesus is stressing here. What it is we have new desires. You see, if we are in Christ, and if Christ's words abide in me, my desires will be the same desires as Jesus. I will want the things that Jesus wants me to want. My desires will be to the work of God. My desires will be to the furtherance of the gospel. My desires will be to worship, praise, and glorify the Father. That's what my desires will be. I have new desires. I don't want to do the things I used to do. I don't desire those anymore. And anyone who claims to be a child of God and still desires the old sinful life, they're lying to themselves. They've been deceived. Because if we are in Christ and His words are in us, our desires are changed. And that's why we receive the things we desire, because we desire the things God wants us to do. We desire the things God wants us to have. But not only do we have new desires, we also have new ambitions. We have new ambitions, new goals. If you would have come to me before Christ saved me and asked me what were my goals, I can guarantee you it wouldn't have been to do what I'm doing today. I had no ambitions to do the things that I've done for the last 37 years, none whatsoever. In fact, my ambitions were the exact opposite. I'm sure that you could all attest to the same thing. You had goals and you had desires that had nothing to do with the work of God. Philippians chapter 3, we read, But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. You see, we have new ambitions. And our ambitions now are to please God. They're to glorify the Lord. They're to grow in the knowledge of Christ and in the understanding of the Word of God. Those are our ambitions. Those are our desires. But also, thirdly, we have new expectations. We have new expectations. Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing, the psalmist writes, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. As new creations through Christ, each of us must realize that we are given a purpose in the church. We are a part of this body, and as a part of this body, we must each perform the task expected of us. We have new expectations. I fully expect, when my life ends, to be in the presence of the Lord for all eternity, to dwell and to gaze upon him and to worship at his feet in his holy temple all the days of my life, which will be forever. That's what I expect. Now, if you'd have talked to me before the Lord saved me and asked me, are you going to go to heaven? I'd have told you, no way. I knew it. I knew I wasn't going to heaven. I knew there was no way God could love me and no way he could let me into heaven. But that's because I was ignorant and didn't understand truth. But the Lord opened my eyes and revealed truth unto me. And I received his gift of eternal life. And I was born again. And now, I know I'm saved. And I know I'm a child of God. And I know I will be in heaven for all eternity. That's my expectation. And I have that new expectation because I am in Christ. And he is in me. As new creations, we have a purpose in the church. Now, earlier, we read the definition of the word organized. And it was to distribute into suitable parts and appoint proper officers that the whole may act as one body. Now, I want us to focus. Did I write that definition on your study sheets? I think I put that. Okay. I want to focus on the first part of that definition, to distribute into suitable parts. One of the first keys to organization is to establish proper divisions. Without divisions in any endeavor, the result is an overlap of authorities. Confusion arises among those who are trying to get the job done. So in a corporation, if you work for a corporation, you understand what I'm talking about. You have departments. You have maintenance department. You have facilities department. You have finance department. You have human resources department. And so forth. And all of these departments have different authorities. If you don't do that, the guy over here in charge of maintenance is going to be trying to take care of the human resources. And the human resources is going to be over here trying to take care of facility. And what you have is confusion. You have no clear line of authority. You don't know who's in charge of anything. And the result is confusion. In 1 Corinthians 14:33, the Bible states, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints." So first this morning, I want to say this. The church must be organized in its authorities. The church must be organized in its authorities. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 together. And we're going to begin at verse number 14. We read here, "For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, 'Because I am not the hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, 'Because I am not the eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased them." Now, I don't have time to read all the way down to verse 31 today. You can read that later. But I want you to look at verse 28. Notice in verse 28 it states, "And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, After that, miracles, then gifts of hearing, healings, governments, diversities of tongues. So we see here, God has set the church in order according to its authorities. This would be known as the chain of command, if you will. Now, when I was in the military, how many of you were in the military here? Raise your hand if you were in the military. Then you understand the term chain of command, right? You know what it means when I say the chain of command. In the military, the chain of command is commander-in-chief, which is the President of the United States, next, the Secretary of Defense, then the National Security Advisor, next, the Chairman of the Joint Chiefs of Staff, then the Joint Chiefs of Staff, then the base commanders, then the unit commanders, then the company commanders, then the duty commanders, and then the non-commissioned supervisors within each duty section. Now, we understand that the military is not a democracy. In fact, my drill sergeants and all of our leaders often reminded us, we are not here to practice democracy, we are here to defend it. It's a dictatorship. He would say, I tell you what to do, and you do it. End of story. However, the structure by which the soldier in the field derives his authority is an organized one. When a soldier goes into battle, that chain of command is known by every soldier there. And if one man in the chain of command falls, everyone has to step up and fill in the gap, because you must have order if you are to survive. Now, this can apply not only to the military, but it applies, the principle of this applies to the church as well. So what is our structure in the church? What is this? What is the chain of command in the church, if you will? Well, it begins with the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Next, we have the Word of God, the Holy Scripture, the Bible. Then thirdly, we have the pastor. The pastor of the church leads the church. Then next, we have the leaders under the pastor. That would be the deacons. And it would be staff members within the church given responsibility and duties. And then the buck privates, the members. And that is the organizational structure of the church. If you were at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which you should still be there, look at verse number 18, if you would. Verse 18 says, reads, "But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him." You see those words, pleased him? According to his sovereign will, without consulting any other person. And each stands in the best position they could be put, and for the greatest service and usefulness to the whole body. So God, and not man, has set every member in the church. Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. We read, "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." He has set them in the place and part of it, and he himself thought fit. Some in a higher, others in a lower station, but all for the good of the body. I've had people over the years tell me, you know, I think I could do better than he's doing over there. And I sometimes will say, get thee behind me, Satan. Who are you to judge what God is doing? Who are you to say you are better qualified to do something than that person who God has set there? Well, you got to be careful. You know, instead of complaining and wanting a higher station in the church, try this. Try being faithful where you are. Try doing all you should do there. And if God sees fit to move you up, God will move you up. And believe me, if you deserve it, if you've earned it in a sense of speaking, he will give you the promotion. My daddy used to tell me this, and I'm going to have to stop here. I'm going to have to pick it up next week. My daddy used to tell me this, son, when you're on the job, don't get involved with all of the complainers and the gripers. He used to tell me this, you work as hard as you can with what you're given to do, and you just trust that your manager is going to see what you're doing, and you will get ahead. And you know what? My daddy was always right. He was always right. Just listen, no matter what job you have in the church, just be faithful to do it. Do it with all your heart. Do it to the glory of God. Do it for Him. And if God wants you to move up, He'll move you up. And if He doesn't, you won't. And praise God and be thankful for those who move up and get ahead of you. Because it's all according to God's pleasure. Amen? We serve at His grace, and we serve according to His pleasure. All right, folks, I got to stop. Thank you for being here this morning. You are dismissed.
Thank you for listening to this presentation of the Berean Baptist Church of Roanoke Park, California. If you would like further information about our church, please feel free to call us at area code 707-584-7275 or write to us at Berean Baptist Church, 6298 Country Club Drive, Roanoke Park, California, 94928. Additionally, you may visit us on the World Wide Web at www.bebaptist.org.